I have the feeling for most of us it's been a tough week. You just look around, you see what's going on in this world. As you know, the news is awful. And there's no need to rehearse the news. It's been rehearsed enough. I think we'd like to get away from the news to some extent. Not that we want to hide our heads, but enough's enough, as they say. But many members are also struggling with long-standing problems that, from all we can see, are unlikely to go away soon. I have contact with people, of course, and we talk about things. We have people with serious health problems, some difficulty with health problems. We have people with work-related problems who are wrestling with some. We have some with family problems as to how to deal with certain family issues. And, of course, the old faithful, financial problems, that's something that's there with some for various difficulties, unexpected things that cause trouble. And sometimes we even have problems with other people in the congregation. How can that be, with troubles with people? Looking at it from that perspective, with some of these long-term problems, it's been tough for a lot longer than a week. Or maybe a month, or maybe a year, or maybe fill in the blank, because things sometimes are difficult and they just don't go away and all ease up quite easily. When I was thinking about this, I started to think about the lives of God's servants and the way God's servants deal with things. For many of them, life was tough. Life wasn't easy for many of God's servants. Jacob, as you know, was blessed to have father Isaac and a grandfather Abraham. But he lived in a land where there was no eligible wives. So his father sent him back to their old country, we might say today, to find a wife. When he got there, though, he had no dowry. So he had to work for 7 years for his wife. That was an agreement with Laban, and he agreed to work because he had no dowry, he had no wealth, to work for 7 years for a wife that he desired. And the deal was made, and he did his part, and when the time came for the marriage, he was given the wrong woman. Oy vey! So he worked another 7 years for the woman that he had wanted in the first place. During that time, Laban changed his wages 10 times. He'd make an agreement, and they'd say, well, no, wait a minute, that's working too well for you, we're going to change it now. So they change it. And he changed it 10 different times. That is not a new problem. That happens today in many circles. Finally, he was told by God to go back home. And on the way back home, he had to face his brother Esau, who he had deceived and cheated. And he didn't know how that was going to go. So he took steps to preserve things in case Esau came against him with force. While that was going on, he had to wrestle with an angel all night. Now, I have done some wrestling in my youth. And wrestling, you know, is enervating. It drains you. I got to the point where I couldn't even wrestle with my two sons anymore because it was just getting, you know, they were just, they were getting on top. So we had to call a halt and have seniority now to, you know, work with that. After he wrestled with this angel, his hip was knocked out of joint. And he limped for the rest of his life. It's interesting, I read the story when he went down to Egypt. It says they carried him. I wonder if it's because of the limp or the difficulty. His sons sold his son Joseph from the wife that he wanted most to slavery. And then they lied to him about it, telling him that his son was dead. His daughter Dinah was seduced by a local prince. And his two sons, Simeon and Levi, deceived the prince and his people, wiped out all the men, plundered the village. Then he and his family faced severe drought. The drought was so bad that he finally had to send his sons to Egypt to seek grain. And when his sons got down to Egypt, they had trouble with the governor. He gave them a tough time. And they wanted him to send Benjamin down, the brother, to the lost son. Oy vey again. When you read the story, it was very traumatic. Let's go to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. Toward the end of the story here, we're picking up the story where Jacob is on his way with all his family to Egypt. And Joseph goes out to meet him part way. Genesis 46, verse 29. It mentions in verse 28, they came into the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I don't know how long the time was since they had last seen each other, but this was quite an emotional reunion. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" Thus shall you say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." You may wonder why that's so. Well, the Egyptians apparently saw themselves as a very sophisticated people, and anybody that would work with livestock had to be country hicks. So anybody working with livestock, they didn't want anything to do with. Perhaps they were engineers, scientists, builders, doing other things, craftsmen, tradesmen. I don't know what they did, but taking care of animals was way down there on their totem pole. So they kept it there. They looked down on him. Now, chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." Now this was a test of Joseph's character. One of the commentaries I looked at said, you know, many men who come into prominence and they come from humble backgrounds try to keep that from those people. They try to keep it that, well, I don't want anybody to know my humble roots, that I'm from a shepherd family. Joseph could have sent grain to his family in Egypt. Instead, he invited them to him, and he introduced these country hicks to Pharaoh. Joseph was not ashamed of his family at all. I'm sure he was delighted with his family. But Joseph was wise. Because the Egyptians looked down on shepherds, he knew Pharaoh would be pleased to have him live in Goshen and away from the rest of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were sophisticated in their own eyes, and these were shepherds. So they'd live over there, yeah. So Pharaoh agreed with it. And Joseph was dumb like a fox by suggesting they live there because they could be alone. Well, back down in verse 3, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan." Can you imagine? No pasture. "Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." So Pharaoh went a little further than Joseph expected. He said, as long as you're taking care of livestock, you might as well take care of mine. The Egyptians don't want to do it. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And notice this. Joseph blessed Pharaoh. Actually, that's repeated twice. You'll find it down in verse 10. Joseph blessed Pharaoh. God had told Abraham that he would bless those who blessed you. Pharaoh had been kind to Joseph, and Jacob deeply appreciated it. And so he asked God's blessing upon Pharaoh. Verse 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now that's a big number to us. But to him it wasn't. And he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." When Jacob, at 130 years old, summed up his life to Pharaoh, he said, "Few and evil have been the days of your servant." Doesn't that kind of surprise you? Abraham lived to 175 and led a peaceful life, from all we can tell. Isaac lived to 180 and also led a peaceful life. But as we've seen, and we haven't seen it all, Jacob's life was full of trouble. He had strife from one end of the thing to the other. One commentator suggests the reason for Jacob's troubles is the participation in the deception of his father about the blessing. And it is interesting, if you read the story, where he began to deceive, all of a sudden he had deception all the rest of his life. He had deception about who he was going to marry. He had deception about the wages. He had deception about his son dying. He had deception after deception came upon him. I bet he was sick of deception by the time he was done. Well, I don't know whether that was the reason or not, but for whatever reason, it's clear that Jacob did not have an easy life. He said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. So Joseph blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. As I said, for whatever reason, Joseph did not have an easy life. But we know he will be in the kingdom. And that's the point. Joseph's life started off pretty tough. Well, first of all, he had a nice coat. And he felt real good about that, it seems. But later, his brothers turned on him and sold him as a slave. Now, that's got to be a hard thing to take, no matter where you come from or what, you know, that's got to be very hard. Then he was trying to do a good job, and he was jailed for being faithful. He was falsely accused and sitting in a slammer. He'd helped some people, and they'd forgotten him. They didn't remember that he'd helped them, and they just left him sit in jail. And he just waited. He had those dreams that God had given him. And he also had God's gift to understand dreams. And because he remained faithful, he too will be in the kingdom. David was a man who had a lot of enemies. As a youth, his brothers viewed him as proud. Before the Goliath story, you'll read that they thought he was haughty, thought he could do anything, smart aleck, and they spoke against him. After he killed Goliath, he had certain praise, but he also had certain grief from others for envy and for other reasons. King Saul saw him as an enemy and tried to kill him several times. He's supposed to play music, but he better watch where that spear is. Joab, a relative, killed two of his leading warriors. His son Absalom turned against him and sought his life, actually drove him out of town. Ahithophel, his most reliable counselor. Talk about a counselor. The scripture says that when you asked Ahithophel, it was like asking God. The scripture says that. Ahithophel joined his enemies. If you look at Psalm 55, Psalm 55, we don't know exactly who this is referring to. There are different ideas. Some think Ahithophel. I better let you know what the context is first, to know, so you know what I'm talking about. Psalm 55, verse 1. And you'll notice, if your Bible has headings in it, trust in God concerning the treachery of friends. And David had plenty of that. He said, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. You ever feel like that? You're just all stirred up inside. I am restless in my complaint and moan noiselessly. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Can you imagine David, who took on Goliath, the lion and the bear, and 200 Philistines, having trouble with fearfulness? And trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. I think maybe some of us have been feeling that way lately with all that's going on around us. Just to go out into the wilderness somewhere and get away from it all. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Violence and strife. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble also are in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not be far from the street. Oppression and deceit. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. Now, as I said, we don't know exactly who he's referring to here. But we have a lot of candidates. There are a lot of people that we could plug in here. We don't know exactly which one, but there are a number of candidates. For it was not an enemy who reproached me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked in the house of God in the throng. We were there in the temple together. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. There was a battle against me, and he redeemed me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. People who fear God change. For the better, obviously. Because they do not change, they're wicked, they stay wicked, therefore they do not fear God. He has put his hands against those who were at peace with him. People were at peace with him, and then they bring strife. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Now the purpose of the psalm is coming out. He's going through all the troubles he's faced, and then he says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. When God's servants are enduring trial and hardship, they learn to cast their burden upon the Lord. Jacob did. Despite his troubled life, at the end of his days, he realized that God had looked after him all his life. Notice Genesis 48, if you would mind going there. Genesis 48. Jacob is now in Egypt on his deathbed in Genesis 48. And the end of his life was near. And he knew it. Notice Genesis 48, verse 15. I'm going to read it from the NIV because the NIV brings out something that's not clear in the New King James. It says in verse 14, "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." Let me read the NIV. "Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Now, when he was in Pharaoh, he said, "Few and evil." Here, on his deathbed, he realizes that God has been his shepherd all my life to this day. "The angel who has delivered me from all harm." Now, despite all the trouble, he could say at the end of his life, God had delivered him from all harm. "May he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the name of names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When he looked back, he could say, God has been my shepherd. And the word does mean to shepherd. I checked it to be sure. And the NIV has it correct. The NIV is usually very good in the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis 45, and we'll see that Joseph also did cast his burdens upon God, sitting in the jail, being accused falsely, and all the trouble that went with that. Genesis 45 and verse 1. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself." What had happened was he had demanded that Benjamin stay. He'd asked for Benjamin to come up, and then he had demanded that Benjamin stay. And Judah came up and explained to him that if that happened, his father would probably die. And Judah offered him to stay himself. And he said in verse 34 of chapter 44, verse 33, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" And of course, it was Joseph's father too. Then Joseph, chapter 45, verse 1, could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." He didn't hide the truth of the facts. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." You see, his comfort came in God. His strength came in God, that even though his brothers had did this, he didn't hold it against them, because he saw God's hand in it. How different the history of Israel would be if Joseph had been vengeful. Instead, he was forgiving, and he saw God's hand. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. And he had made me a father to Pharaoh. He knew Joseph didn't get there on his own. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So shall you tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. He's given them instructions, and they're listening. Well, you know how the rest of the story went. Despite all the suffering and all the sorrow, God had worked a great victory with his servant Joseph. God fulfilled what he promised, and Jacob and his whole family rejoiced. But we know there's an even greater victory coming in the resurrection for Joseph and Jacob and the others, as to however God decides to do that. How do we learn to cast our burden upon the Lord? How do we learn to do that? Well, first of all, we must really know him. We have to know God to cast our burden on him. That's an important lesson that God's servant Job had to learn. In chapter 1 of Job, we learn that he was blameless and upright, one that feared God and shunned evil. Now, that's a pretty nice guy. To be blameless. Nothing against his reputation or his name. He was blameless and upright, and one who feared God. And he shunned evil. He wanted nothing to do with evil. But as the story unfolds, we see that Job had some important things to learn. If you go to Job chapter 42. Job 42. Now, God had intervened. After chapter 1 and all the disaster that came upon Job, and then all the chapters of charge and countercharge, all the chapters of arguing back and forth between Job's friends, and even Elihu speaks up. And it seems to me that Elihu spoke pretty well. And later, God had no criticism of Elihu, but he did the other guys. He said what they said wasn't correct. He doesn't even comment on Elihu. But it wasn't Elihu that got through to Job. It was when God spoke that Job began to start seeing things that he didn't see. It's God who has to show us these things. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. And that, by the way, Job didn't want to speak. And God said, look, I had said, I will question you, and then you answer. Job said, I won't say anything. He said, no, you answer. So Job said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Now, Job had fancied himself a pretty good counselor, and no doubt he was. But the things he had to learn were above his pay grade now. He had to go up to a little higher level to deal with what his lessons were. Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand. Job acknowledges that his words did not reveal the understanding that he now had. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Job realized that his greater understanding of God meant that he really didn't know him beforehand, even though he was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. He had a new level of knowing God. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes of all the things that he had said. Job realized that he really hadn't known God. And once he really saw God, he had a completely different view of himself. He used to think perhaps he was pretty good. Now he could see God's greatness, and by comparison, his was nothing. To cast our burden upon the Lord, we have to know him well. We must also know that he is the judge, he is the teacher, he is the one who is building the house. Most of us know that when we humans begin to mature, our teenage years and early 20s and years up there, most of us thought we knew a lot more than we turned out to know. I think it was Benjamin Disraeli said when he was 20, he realized his father didn't know much. And when he talked to him again when he was 40, he was amazed how much he learned in between. His father had learned in between. We tend to think we know a lot. And the fact is that we do not know what we do not know. We're just ignorant. So it's easy to understand how younger people tend to think they know more about life than they actually do. Some things, usually the most important things, are only learned through experience and time. And sometimes they're learned through painful experience. I was a minister for 20 years before God decided to show me some things I did not know or understand. And I'll tell you frankly, it was painful. But I thank God regularly that he permitted me to see what I did not see. And I think I've been more useful as a result, at least I hope so. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and let's look at verse 1. This says it's a Psalm of David. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you and all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And the psalm goes on. But let's go to verse 23, the end of it. This is what David asks. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. How about that? Anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice how he described that, the way everlasting. The way of life humans lead doesn't work, but it often takes long time to see it. There is a way that you can walk that's everlasting, that will walk and be well ever forward. lead me in the way everlasting. There's an everlasting way of life. And we need to learn it. Whatever problem you're facing, know this. God sees the problem clearly. Every aspect of it. The aspects you're aware of and the aspects you may not even know. He sees every problem clearly. And he knows exactly what to do about it. And for every circumstance, he knows the best outcome. How many times have I seen a situation unfold with results that I never anticipated? I've seen a situation unfold, and all of a sudden I see results that I didn't even know were possible. And there they are. They were just lined up. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Some of you know we've been talking about various problems, and I will say, I don't know what to do. We need God to show us the way through this, because I don't know what to do. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. He said, Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That's hard to do. We tend to lean on our understanding. Very human thing to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him means to talk to Him, ask His directions, seek His word, see what He says, try to apply it. Acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. What a promise. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, the truly wise do not think of themselves as wise. Because if we think of ourselves as wise, then we don't ask advice. We already know. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Talk about osteoporosis today, and talk of that with these difficulties. Healthy, you know, peace of mind and trusting in God is health to the flesh. And also, he says, strength to the bones. How did Solomon know that? We understand it better today. So, we want to understand that that God is the judge. He's the teacher. He's the one who's building the house. And the next thing we need to comprehend is that he is training his children for his kingdom. Training his children for his kingdom. He has called us to his kingdom. And we need a lot of work. We humans like to have life smooth and easy. Everything, you know. Got it all set up. My easy chair is set up there. The remote's here. And it's all comfortable. Put my feet up. Have a little refreshment here. Adult beverage. And I'm all set. We like it all nice and comfortable. But he is building character in us. His character. That's what he was about. And think about God's servant Daniel. If you go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel had a really tough assignment. Daniel had a tough assignment. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the artifacts into the treasury house of his God. Then the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants. Now, these descendants apparently became eunuchs, so they weren't going to have further descendants, but they were educated people. To bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the noble young men in whom was no blemish, but good-looking and gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and of 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. He was going to get counselors. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was called the head of gold, and he enjoyed education and learning. The other kingdoms went down in level and metal. The head of gold had an interest in education and learning, and he wanted to tap into the knowledge in the land of Israel, and here's how he decided to do it. Now, from verse 6, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He changed their name. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. All that goes on. But I'm just saying, Daniel had a very tough assignment in life. He might have had an easy chair in his latter years, but his early years were captivity and great trial and difficulty. Think of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Think about his calling. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This was such an upsetting experience. He just didn't do anything. He couldn't see, and he just had a little private conversation with God there. Nobody else was involved in it. And you know the story about Ananias. I won't go through that. Verse 15, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He had been around beating people, and he was going to get his share of the same right back. But this time in the service to the God he had been previously persecuting. And Paul had a very tough assignment. But that was his calling. And he remained faithful to it right to the end. If you look at John chapter 21, John chapter 21, Jesus, after telling Peter to feed his sheep, in verse 18 says, John 21, 18, Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. By what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And he did. Well, we've seen Job had a tough life. His life was used to teach all future generations about God, his purpose, and his greatness. We must know also, brethren, that God is the one who sustains us, not our own hand. There are things in life that are just too big for us to handle. If we can't cast our burden upon the Lord, what can we do? I have prayed to God, "This is just too big for me. You've got to handle it. I can't deal with it. It's just too big." Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. If you don't know these Psalms of degrees that come right after Psalm 119, I encourage you to spend some time getting acquainted with them. Maybe sometime we can do some work on it. I'd like to spend more time studying the Psalms. But here's a section called the Psalms of Degrees. And they start in Psalm 120. We're going to look at Psalm 121. Here, it's called a psalm or a song of ascents. Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." What a psalm. Look at Psalm 124, another of the Psalm of Ascents. This one says of David, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen rivers would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, another of the Psalm of Ascents. "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than they who watch for the morning. Yes, more than they who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with him there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Look at Psalm 131, another psalm of ascents of David. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." These are psalms that are great when times are tough. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been going through 1 Peter. And we'll pick it up in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. The first four verses are addressed to the elders in particular. And then he encourages all the others to cooperate with the elders. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." Cooperate, work together, listen to what the other people say. Show respect to others, whether older or younger. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That's what Joseph had to do. That's what David had to do. That's what Job had to do. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And notice verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him." This is Peter's instruction. Peter, who knew he was not going to die in his rocking chair. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." For he cares for you. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We're not suffering anything unusual. It's the same ones everybody else is up against. Now notice verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." He called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while. Peter talks a lot about suffering in 1 Peter. "After you have suffered a while, perfect," that means to mature fully, "establish, strengthen, and settle you." As I say, Peter knew he had a tough time coming up. But he asked that they would be perfected, matured, established, means stable and solid, and strengthened and settled. First Peter 5:11. "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."